bucking tradition here, but I thought we'll just talk. We'll just have a discussion. And so let me start with a question. If you're seeking wisdom, what do you do? We're all biblical Christians here. I mean, this is a small enough audience that I know everybody well enough to be confident of your faith in God's inspiration of His Holy Word. So, where do you turn in Scripture for wisdom? What comes to mind often? I was hoping you'd give me that answer because, of course, we all know you don't turn exclusively to Proverbs, but it's Proverbs, the wisdom, the book of wisdom. Let's go ahead and turn there just to the first proverb. By the way, we are not going to do a study of Proverbs. This is really more the idea. What are our presuppositions as we approach this book of wisdom? And what of them might we need to maybe not reconsider, but inform with the rest of Scripture? So right off, here's how it starts off. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom. We could go on from there. We ask our kids at school regularly. It's just a formulaic question and response. What is the beginning of wisdom? And they respond, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And that's Proverbs 1:7. We could read down to that, but it's just foundational. So right there, it tells us, I think there's reason to question whether Solomon is the only author of every single one of the Proverbs. I'm fine with concluding that he is. I think there's grounds for discussion, but he's at least the primary author. This pretty much represents Solomon's wisdom. You turn to the book of John, and knowing something of John as it is revealed to us in Scripture informs your understanding of what he's writing. So what do we know about Solomon? Turn back with me to the book of 1 Kings. We'll just do a quick overview of the life of Solomon. Some things I've probably mentioned in passing in the context of other classes, other material that we're teaching. Solomon is the son of David. He is made king. And early in the history of Solomon's kingship, it tells us that at Gibeon, turn to chapter 3, verse 5, at Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people. You have chosen a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted." And here's his prayer. "Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. That's a pretty impressive statement by our God. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, peace offerings, and made a feast for his servants. And then we have some vignettes presented in the next few pages of Scripture, which, you know, are illustrative of the kind of wisdom that Solomon gained as a gift from the Lord. And then we have descriptions of the prosperity of the nation under Solomon. I can't tell you how many times in different contexts I have heard Solomon's reign described as, you know, sort of the golden age in Israel. David established the kingdom and the kingdom prospered and he was the man after God's own heart, and then Solomon inherits the kingdom. He is filled with God's wisdom. I think it's really important to notice this. It's not just he's wise among men on some relative scale. He is gifted with wisdom from God. Of verse 30 of chapter 4, thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all the men. And it gives some famous names, which are probably not famous to us, and it says, his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005, it says in verse 32. So apparently there's a lot of writing from Solomon which was not preserved by the Holy Spirit, but he's something. And we read about Hiram the king of Tyre, he's sending his servants and how impressed he was by Solomon's wisdom and the glory of his kingdom. And we read about the queen of Sheba visiting his kingdom. He builds the temple, chapter 7. Solomon took 13 years to build his own house. I'm sorry, that's following up on after the building of the temple. In the 11th year, in verse 38 of chapter 6, the house was finished in all its details. It's referring to the house of the Lord, the temple, and according to all his plans. So he was 7 years in building it, and he prioritized the building of the kingdom over his own house, which took longer to build. the description, again, this is very much survey, but it's the description just of the prosperity, of the wisdom of the king, of the prosperity of his people. And it gives account of him, you know, instituting worship in the temple and blessing the whole assembly of Israel. And I'm reading sort of a verse in the midst of the account of Solomon instituting the worship and blessing the worship in the temple. He blessed the whole assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel was standing. It is just a great picture. And you get chapter 10, the visit of the queen of Sheba and how impressed she is, and you know, how blessed is her words, happy are your men and happy are those your servants, in verse 8 and 9, who stand continually before and hear your wisdom. And as we get to the end of, toward the end of chapter 10, it talks about verse 23. Chapter 10, verse 23. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. So again, it's reemphasized. This is a gift of God. This is not human wisdom. Each man brought his present. Articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, and mules at a set rate by year. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen whom he stationed in the chariot cities with the king at Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland. Also Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kaveh. The king's merchants bought them in Kaveh at the current price, and give some description of the impressive nature of the chariots. So what are we thinking? I mean, it's a pretty wonderful picture of Solomon. And it continues, you know, for depending on where you consider the beginning of the story as David transitions the throne to his son, you know, something like 7 verses of Scripture, which are nothing but praise and flattery, not flattering in the sense of false, but you know, this wonderful description of Solomon's wisdom and prosperity and how well Israel prospered under him. And then you get to chapter 11, and there is this incredibly abrupt transition. Everything you read is wonderful, good, glorious, God's gifting Solomon. And all of a sudden, you get chapter 11 starts out with, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. So it was when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. And we'll just kind of bring the survey to a close there. The story goes on, and the outgrowth of Solomon's idolatry is not just on Solomon. It's not immediate. It goes to the next generation where the kingdom splits, and the whole tragic story of the utter failure of godliness in the northern kingdom and the on and off but eventually prevailing idolatries in the southern kingdom, even though there were some wonderful godly kings in the Babylonian captivity, and all the tragedy that comes upon the people of Israel. Here it is, rooted in this man who was incredibly gifted by God with wisdom beyond any other man, to use the language of, summarizing the language of Scripture. I think there's important exceptions which the Scriptures surely tells us about, but before or since, there's been nobody wise like Solomon. How do you explain something like that? I just consider it, and I'm not going to make any attempt to try to explain it. I mean, beyond the obvious, he turned to temptation. He clung to foreign wives. Pretty obvious, but what isn't obvious, there really isn't an explanation. It's, to my mind, incredibly mysterious. And I believe God wants us to be baffled into humility. How can you be not just wise even in human terms, not just wise understanding what to do, what not to do, but especially gifted with wisdom from the Lord himself for the good of his people and for the glory of the Lord, and have this happen to you? How can that be? Isn't it by definition wise to avoid temptation? How can we say what, Solomon is the wisest among all men, and yet there is this
egregious, large-scale failure of wisdom. You know, if anybody has more, you know, feel free to comment. I'm baffled. And I think the point of the scripture, I think we're supposed to be baffled. How can this happen? But we have the Proverbs, you know. Where do we turn? You know, back to the original question. Where do we turn? We want wisdom in the scripture. What do you think of first? Proverbs. Let's turn to wisdom in the Proverbs. Oh, it tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It tells us about restraining our lips. It tells us about being good friends. It tells us about the preciousness and the priority of the word of the Lord. You know, it'd be great to do a study of Proverbs in the context that I'm trying to set. But what I've found myself meditating on is the fact that, you know, Proverbs is inspired by God. It is true wisdom. It's not, the Proverbs are not some contaminated, perverse wisdom because they came from Solomon. But I think when we come to Proverbs, we're supposed, just like we do with every other book, we're supposed to remember who wrote them. And who wrote them was this incredibly gifted man, wise by God's special generosity to him, writing scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And yet, if I ask the question, did Solomon follow his own wisdom? What's the answer? No. He failed. Now, I'm not saying he failed in every regard all along the way, but you have to go to the book of Proverbs with this thought in the back of your mind that here is the wisest man on the earth by the Holy Spirit being used to communicate wisdom for my benefit, and he did not walk in the things in which I am being instructed. The wisest man in the world couldn't follow his own Proverbs. So what does that, where does that leave us as we read Proverbs? Rebecca?
I'll just give you Christopher's notes on this. We talked about it a lot.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Restoring all things, brings peace. He executes justice.
Mm-hmm.
His only thought is God wants to make it clear this is not the Messiah. So this is a type of Christ, but this is not the person we're waiting for.
Right.
So that's the only thing I can come up with.
Yeah. I actually think there's some statements by Solomon which seem to indicate that Solomon thought he was the guy. I'm not prepared. I can't turn to it quickly. But as Solomon is talking to Israel, he talks about the covenant with his father David. Here I am fulfilling the covenant. I'm paraphrasing, and I can't put my finger on it right now. But Solomon seemed to think he was the one. You know, the Davidic covenant articulated by the Lord in 2 Samuel 7. You know, I will establish your house, and there will be your seed on the throne forever. Solomon seemed to think, I'm that guy. I'm the one. And then there's this egregious failure. Yeah, I think it's really pointed. And that's the pattern, of course. You know, you step back from the whole pattern of all of Israel. It's failure after failure after failure, even by godly men. That's just the pattern, and there's this arc of the story which keeps going, oh, this guy looks like the one. No, he's not. This guy, it's Noah. No, it's not Noah. Well, it's Abraham. Well, Abraham's instrumental. He's used. No, it's not Abraham. It's Samuel. Nope, not Samuel. It's David. Nope, not David. Although, again, David's very key. It's Solomon. It's Josiah. It's Hezekiah. It's You know, it's Nehemiah. You know, these characters keep coming up, and they cannot be what God keeps instructing us to look for. And when I say us, now I'm in the Old Testament saying us, the people of God, as you're reading the Old Testament. We're not to the New Testament yet. Beck?
And even in this, you go to verse 13 there in chapter 11. However, I will not tear away all of the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son. For the sake of my servant,
David.
For the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen.
Right.
In other words, God's story is going to continue here, regardless, like you said, whether it's whoever the new guy in the spotlight.
Right. So those are beautiful things to observe. Oh, here's the story. Here's what's going on in Scripture. And we know that Christ is the fulfillment of that. Slightly different tack, though, in keeping that in mind, because I think that's part of the answer. How am I to read Proverbs then? Do I just go to Proverbs, say, oh, okay, I've got a problem, I need wisdom, oh, here's instruction for me, here's how I'm supposed to live. Is that it? Is that how we read Proverbs? What does the fact that a man like Solomon was the author, how should that inform the way we read Proverbs? And that's really kind of what, you know, where I want to go today. And right, yeah, there's different ways to bring up the same question. How do we read these things in light? Now one way to handle it is just, well, you know, Solomon was the instrument, but it's the Holy Spirit's writing. Just kind of forget about Solomon. Just focus on the truth of the Scriptures. I think there is a sense in which that is true, but I still think the authorship should inform our reading of Proverbs. Mm-hmm. Yep.
So we have to read them with his experiences in mind.
Right.
I would think.
Yeah. I do. Yes,
well,
Linda.
Whether we like Solomon or not, I mean, it's the inspired word of God.
Indeed. Yeah, I'm not disputing that one bit. Go on. Yeah, this can, it's a warning. This, if it can happen to Solomon, it can sure happen to you, and it can sure happen to me. I really think it is supposed to be baffling. You know, God doesn't explain the inner workings of Solomon's heart, why he went so far south, if you'll excuse the expression. But we're supposed to be thinking, God, help me. If that happened to Solomon, what hope is there for me? Now, here's where I'd go a step, take that thought into the question I'm asking. I think we're supposed to read Proverbs that way. And what I mean is this. I'm supposed to open up Proverbs. I'm just going to pick at random. Psalms, Proverbs. I'm just going to turn to a proverb and pick something to read. And I'm going to say something like, a fool, I just turned to Proverbs 18, chapter 2. It happens to be a verse I've come back to a number of times for a lot of different reasons in life. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Oh, okay, so here's a warning to me. Here's instruction to me. You want to be foolish? Don't take any delight in understanding. Don't understand the Lord. Don't understand other people. Don't be an understanding person. Here's what the fool does. What I have to say is the most important thing that needs to be said. Oh, so I'm supposed to read that and say, oh, this instructs me. Don't be like the fool. Don't be someone whose delight is speaking his own mind and not understanding others. And here's what I mean about Solomon's authorship informing our reading. As soon as I read that, instead of saying something like, thank you, Lord, okay, I'll act on that, I know what to do now, I should think, God help me, I can't do this. Solomon wrote this. Solomon egregiously failed, demonstrating that he was not the one, and there's you know, and it's part of the larger story, but still, I'm reading wisdom, truly inspired wisdom that I need to incorporate into my life, and the man who wrote it couldn't do it. God help me. You know, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Oh, be very careful with what words you speak. That's pretty simple instruction. No, don't stop there. God help me. Because I'm not allowed to be absolutely silent because I'm to be representing the gospel and representing God's image. I can't take a vow of silence. That calls for wisdom. It's not just a yes or no thing. Don't speak or speak. Oh, I just won't speak because in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. No, God help me. I need wisdom. And I have all this wisdom in Proverbs, but it wasn't sufficient for the author. So, if you're an Old Testament saint, you're reading Proverbs, hopefully, you know, you're thinking about Solomon, and you're just thinking, oh, Lord, how do I do what Solomon himself couldn't do? How can I be wise if Solomon himself couldn't even fulfill even the wisdom which you gave him in the way that he lived? And that cast you with, you know, hopefully longing humility upon your need for the Lord's particular intervention in your life. And then we see it fulfilled in Christ. And, you know, we'll kind of jump ahead and look at some New Testament passage. And as Christians, I think whenever we read the Proverbs, we shouldn't just read them in isolation. We should read them with this understanding, who Solomon was, how he failed, what that implies for our lack of ability. So what is our hope? Oh, well, in the fullness of Christ, in the story which Solomon illustrates as, it's not him. In the fullness of time, says Galatians, God sent forth his son. And then we have all these passages, and I'm just going to comment just quickly on a few. For example, just turn with me to 1 Corinthians. And I think, you know, we read Proverbs seeking God's wisdom in very practical ways, but we should always read it with a sense of despair of thinking that the knowledge, that just reading the words, just even understanding the truths is enough. We need something more. And we need, and gosh, we could do a whole study on the first, the idea of natural versus spiritual wisdom keeps repeating itself all through the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians. But just to pull some basic principles out of there, start at verse 27. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, in chapter 2, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech, of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men,
but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. You skip down to verse 14, still discussing wisdom. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Skip to verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Okay, so there's several other really key passages of Scripture which fill in this understanding. And what I'm suggesting to you is a hermeneutic for approaching Proverbs. Don't go to Proverbs and just grab truth statements. Now, that's not that that's bad, but it's insufficient. You know, I'm not saying it is a bad thing to read Proverbs for their own merit. They are truly wise things which God has set forth with His Holy Spirit. But I'm suggesting that keeping in mind the arc of the story of Scripture, Solomon's failure, where we're going with God's fulfillment of who his Messiah, of who his final king will be, every time we read Proverbs, it should be ingrained into us. God help me, I can't do this. Even when it seems real simple, just keep your mouth shut. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Just talk less. I need help. Dear Lord, I know what happened to your servant Solomon. I need help. Where is my help coming from? Oh, I need personal ministry in the learning of Proverbs from the Spirit of my Savior Jesus Christ. I should just have this fear of coming to Proverbs and just gleaning some truth without it being paired with a conscious humility, a conscious understanding of the failing nature of men, including me, even the best of men, which doesn't include me. Yeah, I need my Savior Jesus if I'm going to really profit by this teaching in Proverbs. He is my wisdom. I need His mind. It's not enough to have the truth. We could embark into a conversation, which we're not going to have time for, but I'll just suggest the idea to you. Seeking truth from Scripture is wonderful. We should be doing that. But it's not the same thing. You can distinguish between seeking truth and seeking the Savior, seeking the person of the living God. And the truth is wonderful. It's a great gift. But there's a lot of things that you can understand that are true that if they are not leading you on to seek the person of Jesus Christ, to seek the personal ministry in your heart of His Holy Spirit, as you submit yourself to Him personally in humility, the truth just doesn't, it's wonderful, but it doesn't take you far enough. You know, it's this, you know, like I said, just, you know, just a hermeneutic, a mindset when you come to the Scriptures. I'm using Proverbs in particular, but you can, I think, broaden the application. You come to Scripture to learn the truth, but every time you learn the truth, it should almost be automatic. Can't do it. I can't understand it properly. I always tend to drift toward the things that I want to emphasize. I can't live consistently. I'm going to fail. It's not in me. It wasn't in Solomon. It wasn't in David. It's only in Christ. And this personal ministry, this union of myself to the mind of Christ is my only hope to really live wisely, to really understand the Scriptures. We could go on from there to talk about, okay, there's this mystical union with Christ, but right here in 1 Corinthians, what's the focus of the
the nature of the wisdom that is in Christ? Oh, it's the cross. The wisdom isn't just better understanding, more strength of character. As the Holy Spirit strengthens me, it has to do with being united to this mind of Christ, which in which the weak things of the world confound the strong, the foolish things of the world confound the wise. It is all about the giving up of self. Westminster Catechism says, what is sanctification? And the answer is, sanctification is a work of God's free grace. See if I can remember it word for word. Wherein we are renewed after the image of, I can't remember if it's image of God or image of Christ, in the whole man, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Now, you know, the Westminster Catechism isn't scripture. I think there's a really great principle there. What is sanctification all about? Oh, death to self. Living unto righteousness in the image of Jesus and in his strength. And the cross is central, not just as our atonement, but as the expression of who Jesus is, what he is like. It's not just something he did. This is the character of the living and the true God. He's the one who, for no reason that can be merited, sacrifices himself for horribly fallen people. That's what God has done. But beyond it being what he has done, he did it because that's what he's like. And he's like that without sacrificing, you know, the highest standards of majesty and glory and holiness. Oh, Lord, help me read Proverbs with a sense of dependence on my Savior who loved me and gave himself for me. So, go ahead, Linda.
I think reading Proverbs and looking for Christ.
Yeah, yeah. And we're on the other side. We can read that knowing the fullness of the answer. The Hebrews read that just hopefully with a sense of humility and longing. Oh, Lord, help me to understand, you know, how is this going to be answered? Oh, well, now it has. Yeah, that's a great thought, Linda. All right, 10:15, final questions, comments. Not questions, comments. I'm really kind of beyond answering questions at this point. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.